John chapter 18, beginning at verse 24, all the way down to verse 40. John 18, 24 to 40. John 18, 24 to 40. I got to tell you, while you're turning there, this is a hard portion to teach on. We'll see why in a moment. Then Ananias sent him, that is Jesus, bound to Caiaphas, to the high priest. Now Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. Therefore they said to him, "Are you not also one of his disciples? Are you?" And he denied it and said, "I am not." One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of him whose ear Peter had cut off, said, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Peter then denied again. Immediately, a rooster crowed. Then they led Jesus from Caiaphas to the praetorium, and it was early morning. But they themselves did not go in to the praetorium, lest they should defile themselves, that they might eat the Passover. And Pilate, when they went out to them, said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered and said to him, "If he were not an evildoer, would we not have delivered him to you?" Then Pilate said to them, "You take him and judge him according to your own law." Therefore the Jews said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death." That the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled which he spoke, signifying by what manner of death he would die. Then Pilate entered the praetorium again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered him, "Are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me?" Jesus answered, verse 35, Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and your chief priest have delivered you to me. What have you done?" And Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that they should not be delivered into the hands of the Jews. But now my kingdom is not of here." Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You've rightly said that I'm a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I've come into the world, that I should bear witness of the truth. Everyone who hears the truth hears my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, "I find no fault in him at all. But you have a custom that I should release to you at the Passover. Do you therefore want to release? Do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" Then they all cried out again, saying, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now, Barabbas was a robber. You guys, there's so much here. We will go and do as best we can. I'm going to appreciate it this morning, though, if we can get through four key things that we need to understand. If you're a note taker, I'll give them to you up front. If you're taking notes, number one point is this. The way of the cross, as we continue part three in this teaching, the way of the cross, well, the way of the cross opens our eyes to our own weakness. That's in verses 24 to 27. First point, verses 24 to 27, the way of the cross opens our eyes to our own weakness. Number two, it is found in verses 28 to 32, and that is, it uncovers our human hypocrisy. What does? The cross. The way of the cross uncovers our human hypocrisy. The third point we'll study today is in verses 33 to 37, and that is, the way of the cross reveals what we really believe. The way of the cross. And our final consideration today will be this one, and it will be in verses 38 to 40, and that is, the way of the cross exposes our foundations. Exposes the foundations in which we've built upon as a people. Who are we? What are we? I tell you right now, the foundations are being shaken right now in the religious world, and I'm wondering if you're feeling it. I don't know if you are sensing what's going on in the world. It's very exciting. I was on the phone with a couple of brothers the other day, and we were just talking one over the other on the phone with verses and excitement about what's going on. And one guy would say, "Oh, you know what this happened? Oh, that's nothing. You should, oh, and then, oh, you, that happened? Oh." And it was all about amazing events that, frankly, we never thought we'd ever see on earth come to pass. We're living in tremendous times. We all came to the conclusion concerning the times in which you and I live in. Paul the Apostle said that the day of the Lord would come as a thief in the night. And everyone goes, oh yeah, thief in the night. Nobody knows. Yeah, nobody knows. Read the fine print. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Who are among those who sleep in the night and get drunk in the night? But you, brethren, are not drunk or sleeping. You are in the light, so that that day will not overtake you as a thief. And so as we look around and hear what's going on in the news, how we're finding out that there are radical Muslim platoons, I'll put it that way, embedded in key places of the world right now, all over the world, ready to unleash their gases and their things into the world. People outside this arena, outside this place, would panic at the bold face saying of that. They would panic. Why? They have no hope. Yet we're being warned by all these other agencies. We're being told that we better watch out for this. And did you see on the news last night, gun purchases up 46% in America? Everybody's buying guns in America, and everybody's buying gas masks on the West Coast. And they're buying them. They can't make them fast enough. All this stuff that's going on. And if you don't know Jesus, your heart could fail you. And all of these things that's being discussed, not only here, South Pacific, and all of these information, data gathering things that we're now hearing about. Global. It was a global plan. And on September 11th, it was the day. It was to start in New York. And it was to advance to the rest of the world. And you've heard by now, I just told you. I told you. Some of you made fun of me, but I told you. When I told you that there were terrorists on board aircraft in San Diego, Los Angeles, San Francisco, and Seattle, some of you guys said, no way. And sure enough, two nights ago, Fox News revealed the whole deal. Yeah, way. Well, what about the two aircraft that took after? Covered on the news 2 days ago. What are you saying? I'm saying this. We're living in some pretty wild days. And we better know the gospel. And we better know this. That the cross is the only way to Jesus Christ. So you guys, listen up. We're going to go now to our first point of our study. John chapter 18, verses 24 to 27. The way of the cross opens up our eyes to our weakness. And we know what our weakness is. We've been coming here for a couple of weeks, and it means this. Our weakness is you can't save yourself. Can you jot that down? I cannot save myself. I'm not even good enough when I'm feeling strong enough. Have you found that out? How can you save yourself?
Well, I think I can save myself.
You can't save yourself. It's our very weakness that causes us to cling to the cross. Well, listen to this. One of our great weaknesses is spiritual blindness. Can you jot that down? Spiritual blindness. I fight it and you fight it. We all fight it. Spiritual blindness. And look how it's manifested before us. Then Ananias sent him bound. That is, sent Jesus bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Now, this is interesting because Jesus is bound illegally. He's being sent to the high priest that's been put into power by Rome. Ananias is the high priest according to Judaism. That's why they took Jesus to Ananias first. Then they bind him and take, that is Jesus, and they take him to Caiaphas's house. Caiaphas is, he's high priest by virtue of Roman edict now. He's in the family. But they removed high priest from Ananias and gave it to Caiaphas. History records this, by the way, even outside the Bible. Watch this. God is so good that in the last several years, you've been able to fly over to Israel with us on tours. And guess what one of our tour sites is? Caiaphas' house. They found Caiaphas' house. They unearthed it. In fact, it's one of the more well-preserved archaeological discoveries in recent history. And you get to walk its steps and go down all the way. Now they've made a stairway that takes you down into the hole. The hole is where the prisoners were held until they were brought up out for trial. And when you get down in the hole and you stand there, it's over 2,000 years old. And in there, there are people who would come, they would be tried after leaving the hole and then crucified. Watch this. In that hole, there are body marks of ancient prisoners. We've seen it with our own eyes. And they would lean against the wall and they would be tied up, or they would stand in the shape of a cross. And the oil, the stone, is of such a stone that it would suck up and retain their body oils. You can see the outline of men in the walls of that pit. And somebody's etched, by the way, and it's still there, a cross from the Byzantine period. Thousands of years ago. It's not one of those places where you think Jesus could have been. It is the place, because Caiaphas' name has been found there. And there's a courtyard that goes down below. And in that courtyard is where Peter's warming himself by the fire. Are you guys with me? Somebody say something. Are you with me?
Yes.
I'm so excited about this because you know what? It makes me want to slap an atheist. Here's the reason why. I want to grab that atheist and I would even pay his way, fly him over there, grab him by the ears, and stick his face in the hole or throw him down into the hole and say, look at this now, read this part of the Bible. Now, read it. You are standing in the spot. What more proof do you need? Oh, you need more. Okay? You bring the guy up. You take him outside, and you set him in the courtyard that's there. 2,000 years. It's not been restored. They've unearthed it. They've taken the dirt away. It's there. It's right there, and it's the courtyard where he would come out. Caiaphas would come out, look over his balcony, and pronounce religious judgment upon someone. Well, it's there that the guards would warm themselves by the fire. It's all there. Beautifully maintained by a sect of Catholic nuns doing a fantastic job. It's all there. So I'd like to take that atheist down there and put them down. I can show you hardcore facts that the earth produces that's written in this book that causes me to have faith. That's why I love to say that my faith is founded upon fact. Oh, yeah, you're right. You believe Jesus is coming back. My faith is founded upon fact. Yeah. Oh, yeah, Jesus is going to come back. Jesus is going to come back. Jesus is going to come back. You know what? My faith is founded upon fact. And that you better not get so tickly about my faith. You ought to get concerned about the facts. And the fact is, Jesus is coming back. And you better get that right, because I would just hate to be going up waving bye-bye to you. That would be horrible. The Christian's faith is faith founded upon fact. And the fact is that Caiaphas was a real man who really lived, and he's recorded in religious history, Jewish history, and Roman history. You can't deny him. And we even know where he lives. And it's at that place that a kangaroo court was held to mock Jesus Christ and to set up his death. It's amazing. But it had to be that way. Spiritual blindness, standing right in front of him. Now look at this. I should have brought, maybe I can get it for third service. I should get a big robe or a sheet or something. And he's got all that stuff on. And he's standing there in his religiosity, and he's looking at Jesus. And if Spielberg could just pause the frame right there, and the truth would be known, it would be this poor buffoon wrapped in this massive diaper, whom God loves, is willing to die on the cross even for him. Yet this man does not recognize that standing before him in a carpenter's garb is his own Savior, is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. It's amazing to me. Open our eyes. The cross demands that our eyes be opened. It's a spiritual thing, my friend, because Jesus can be standing right in front of you. And if your eyes are not spiritually opened, you're going to miss him. Oh, if God would just show me a miracle, then I would believe. He doesn't work that way. It's amazing. But this is all very, very real. Look at verse 25, the emotional compromise that comes upon Peter. This has been a long night for Peter. Now Simon Peter stood and warmed himself, remember, last week by the enemy's fire. He was following, remember? He followed from afar off. Then he stood among them. Then he sat down with them. Now he's warming himself by the enemy's fire. Therefore they said to him, "Are you not also one of his disciples? Are you?" And he denied it and said, "I am not." This is the test of Peter. Peter, you shouldn't have been warming yourself there. That's true. But God is still at work. Jesus had warned him back in John 13:38. "Most assuredly, I say to you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow until you have denied me three times." This is denial number two. The third one's coming up. The first one was in verse 17. First denial, verse 17. Second denial, right here, verse 25. An emotional breakdown, an emotional compromise. Peter begins to cave in. Listen, you guys, Peter was strong. Come on, he's the guy moments ago that pulled out a sword to cut off. Remember last week? Don't you hate that we have to have 6 days in between? We should just keep going. Peter cuts off, "I'll save you. I'll save you, Jesus." Ooh. Cuts off the guy's ear. Jesus puts the guy's ear back up on his head. And Jesus says, "Peter, knock it off. Put your sword away, crazy guy. Stop it." These things have to happen. And so now, you know, everybody's, you know, if anything's going to happen, Peter's going to be able to pull us out of this thing. And big, burly Peter, the man's man. Now, he's following at a distance, Jesus. First mistake. Second, he stands near the enemy. Third, he sits down among them. Warms himself by the fire and then begins to get into dialogue with them. And that's always, Christian, listen, that's always a downhill sled. Always. And so there's complete emotional compromise taking place. The pressure that's upon Peter is tremendous. Not only that, but verses 26 and 27, personal failure, compromise, emotional compromise, yeah, leads to personal failure. One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of him whose Peter's ear had cut off, said, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Then Peter denied again, and immediately a rooster crowed. That's the third denial. And remember, if you put all the Gospels together, which we don't have time to do now, but if you put all of the account of the Gospels, one on top of the other, the way you're supposed to read it, we read that Jesus, of course, turns and at that moment looks at Peter. Ooh, wait. Peter is in the courtyard down below, warming himself. Jesus is brought out and is located ahead of Peter. There's soldiers around Jesus, but they're in eye shot. Put that picture in your head. Let me read to you Luke 22. Luke 22, starting at verse 54, says this. Having arrested Jesus, they led him and brought him into the high priest's house, and Peter followed at a distance. Now, when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat there among them. And a certain servant girl, seeing him, that he sat down by the fire, looked intently at Peter and said, "This man was also with him." But he denied it, saying, "Woman, I do not know him." And after a little while, another saw him and said, "You also are of them." But Peter said, "Man, I am not." Then after about an hour had passed, another confidently affirmed, saying, here's number three, "Surely this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean." And Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you are saying." By the way, another gospel tells us, he brought down curses upon himself. And immediately there was, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will have denied me three times." So Peter went out and wept bitterly. Now the men who held Jesus mocked and beat him. And having blindfolded him, they struck him on the face, asking him, saying, prophesy, who is the one who struck you? God knows everything. And let me tell you something about this. God knows our weakness and our personal failure. I mean, come on, people. I want to encourage you right now. I really mean it. Who are you? What are you? What significance do you have in the body of Christ? I'm not talking to the non-Christian right now. But if there was some way that I could get across how sincere I am about what I'm asking and the reason why I'm asking, I would do that thing. But right over here, how? Who? What are you? As a believer, how significant are you in the body of Christ? Who are you in the body? What are you in the body of Christ? What about you in the middle? Who are you guys? What? Now, as a group, we could answer that question. We are whatever. But no, I mean personally. Where are you in the body of Christ? Can each and every one of you who name the name of Jesus Christ be able to say, I am this, I am this at my church or whatever. I perform this for the church or this is my position. And you guys, I'm not talking about pastors and evangelists. But listen, whatever you do for the kingdom of God, and by the way, I pray that we're all doing something for the kingdom of God. I met up with somebody this week that does nothing but make money for the kingdom of God. That's all he does. That's all he does. He just makes money. Makes so much money that he gives out so much money. That's all he does. That's his ministry. He doesn't want to talk in front of people. He doesn't want to meet anybody. He wants to be in the shadows. He doesn't want anybody to know his name, by the way. He owns things you wouldn't imagine. But you know, he doesn't want anybody to know, and he's just looking to see where God could use him to bless people. Well, who? You're not going to know who. But you're saying, you know what? I would love to be able to bake a cake for someone who's had a rough day. You know what? I bet you there's somebody who's had a rough day who would love to have that cake baked. My question is, where are you? And here's the reason why I'm putting it out there like that to us. Every one of us who are serving in the body of Christ, I guarantee you right now, we feel emotionally overwhelmed and we feel like we are completely and always failing God in everything we do. You know the way the Lord's made us? The message stunk. I go home, Lisa, you know what? That's it. I quit. This is worthless. Forget it. Just nuh-uh. And then somebody bakes a cupcake and brings it over to my house because my wife had surgery. And then we get a note later. Was the cupcake firm enough or was it dry? And they're insecure about their cupcake offering. I'm insecure about the message offering. Whatever we do, oh God, if God doesn't touch it, it's nothing. But if he touches it, it's everything. It's the best cupcake I've ever had. If God touches something, what you have embarked upon in your Christian experience becomes great to God. Is God going to make Peter great? Yeah. It's just going to take a lot of breaking. In fact, earlier, remember Jesus says, Peter, guess what? Satan came and talked to me last night. That would have freaked me out enough. Really, Jesus? I got to go play ball with John. No, really, Peter, listen. Satan came and asked for you last night. Asked for you by name. He came and he said, hey, can I have Peter? I want to kick Peter all around Judea. I want to rip him apart. I want to grab his tongue, pull it out a few feet, knock his ears off. I want to just beat Peter to a pulp. Satan says to Jesus, I want Peter. And I don't know about you, but my understanding of Jesus is, boy, I'm sure glad you had that conversation with him, because that would have been scary. By the way, Jesus, what did you tell Peter? I mean, what did you tell Satan about me, Peter? What did you tell him? Well, I told him that after he was done with you. Yeah. I told him that after he was done with you, that you would come back and strengthen your brothers. You said what? You mean you didn't say no? When he came asking for me by name, didn't you give him like John's name instead? What about Andrew? Give him Andrew's name. He came asking for my name. And yeah, Peter, but cheer up. When Satan's done thrashing you and beating you up, you're going to be stronger for it. I mean, see, we don't want to hear that. Don't want to go that way. The testing of our faith. It's difficult. The emotion and the pressure and the failure of Peter. But God's not over with him. And so the rooster crows. Our second point, the way of the cross. Listen, the way of the cross uncovers human hypocrisy. This is probably the most disgusting portion of this chapter that you'll see. The way of the cross uncovers human hypocrisy. How so? Hypocrisy has a critical heart. You guys, if you know somebody who's a Christian and they have a critical heart, you know what I mean by critical? Judgmental. Judgmental heart. You know what? They're hypocrites. Because if you're critical of heart, that implies that you and God are a little bit higher up on the ladder than the rest of the team. And you've got somehow the super inside ability to get through all the other stuff and discern what's really in that person's life and situation. And the thing is, you don't keep your mouth shut about it. You're critical of heart. And God hates that. It's hypocrisy. See, I don't know if you like this or not, but we are all... Have you ever taken good batter that you're getting ready to make pancakes with and you beat it up really good and you pour it on that big, long skillet or whatever, flat fang for the big cook-off? That whole pancake, same height. It's level. It's everywhere. Same. That's us. We're all the same. I can kind of make a fang right there. We're all the same. And if there's a lump sticking up in that batter, it gets taken out or it gets smashed. Humans. God's creation. We're the same on this. Hypocrisy. It's got to get out of our hearts. It's already in our hearts. But this hypocrisy, religious hypocrisy, is so bad. Look at verse 28. Then they led Jesus from Caiaphas to the praetorium. And it was early in the morning, from 3 to 6 a.m. And they themselves did not go into the praetorium, lest they should be defiled, but they, that they might eat the Passover. Hypocrisy in action. Oh, we're going to do this for Jesus. We're going to do this for the nation. We got to take care of this. We're going to get this man arrested. And so they have this arrest going on and all the things that's taking place. And they bring him to the praetorium where the Roman presence was at. And listen, what they're doing is a massive act of hypocrisy. In fact, Pilate says in another place, they delivered him, Jesus, to me out of envy. And there's this constant going back of this kangaroo court and the mistreatment of Jesus. But let me tell you something. Who's on trial? You think Pilate's on trial? You think Caiaphas is on trial and the religious leaders? No, they're not on trial. They would say that Jesus is on trial. And as this unfolds in reality, maybe in the physical realm it looks like Jesus is on trial. Oh no, Pilate's on trial? Caiaphas is on trial? All of the religious leaders are on trial? The nation of Israel's on trial? The Lamb of God that was to come and take away the sins of the world, they're missing him. And so the scripture tells us that Jesus is brought to the praetorium, the Antonio fortress that Herod the Great had built for his good friend Mark Anthony. By the way, many of us have stood in this room, in this place that you're seeing. We've stood there. We've been there. They play a game there, and it's been etched in the ground since the time of Christ. It's called the King's Game. By the way, from that location to where Pilate sits in his judgment seat, you can hear shouts. If you were down below where we are at, where the prisoners are kept, where in this case Barabbas is kept and Jesus would have been kept, you could hear the roar of people up on the pavement up over your head, but you couldn't hear just common conversations. You weren't that close, but you were close enough. Everybody with me? When Pilate spoke, authority demanded that he speak calmly. Remember that. The crowd, they're going to be yelling. the crowd would begin to increase in its yelling. But the amazing thing is, and again, I want to challenge the skeptic this morning. We have stood on the actual pavement of the Praetorium in the Antonio Fortress in Jerusalem. It's there with the markings, with all of it, unearthed and uncovered. Stones that Jesus himself walked on. Absolutely amazing. Pilate had no legal Roman charge to bring against Jesus. He had none. The religious Jews, though, out of envy, couldn't stand Jesus Christ. Hypocrisy will go to all lengths, even murder. And so in hypocrisy, they drummed up false witnesses and tried to pay people to get their stories together, which were false stories, and they couldn't even do that. Who's on trial? Jesus Christ had the world on trial. And his name puts people on trial today. The scriptures are going to tell us in a moment, what evil has he done? And that's the great question. The way of the cross uncovers human hypocrisy, having a critical heart. This is what happens. And then what happens with hypocrisy is in charge. You live out a lie, and you'll even drag people into a mess when you're living out a lie. Then Pilate went out to the man and said, "What is the accusation that you bring against this man?" And they all answered him and said, "If he were not an evildoer, would we not have delivered him to you?" Come on, the religious leader said to Pilate, "If he wasn't a bad guy, we wouldn't be here. Sit in your seat and make a judgment." By the way, the word that they used here in their hypocrisy of John 18, 19 to, or 29 to 30, I should say, is that the word that is used is that if he were not an evil man, the word means if he has not been a malefactor since birth. They're accusing Jesus of being a thief, a robber, and a bad man since his very birth. That's what they're accusing him of. Pretty amazing, huh? But Pilate knows nothing of this. If he was an evildoer, if he wasn't an evildoer, do you think we would have brought him to you? The crowd's asking Pilate, "Just believe us, Pilate. It's the way it goes." Well, Pilate is between a hard place and a rock. You look at verses 31 to 32, the hypocrisy causes us to pretend often about what is right, but not right in our own hearts. It's very amazing. They think they're doing God a service. Then Pilate said to them, "You take him and judge him according to your own law." Therefore the Jews said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death, but that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which was spoken of, by what death he should die." And that's very important, because the Bible teaches us that after they had beaten Jesus, another gospel tells us that Pilate comes out and says, "Behold the man. I mean, look at him. He's mutilated." And then he throws down from his seat, from his porch, the letter of death. The license for them to do. When they said to him, "Listen, it's not lawful for us to kill a man." That wasn't true, people. The Jews could kill anybody for religious blasphemy by stoning. To prove my point, how many times did they pick up stones in the Gospels to kill Jesus? Well, in a couple of months from the crucifixion of Jesus, aren't they going to pick up stones and kill a guy by the name of Stephen? Oh, it's not lawful for us to kill anybody. Lie. Your hypocrisy has turned you into a liar. Here's what they're looking for, and it's sneaky. Caiaphas hates Jesus. They're jealous and envious of him. Their bias has festered to the point that their hypocrisy can no longer be contained. It begins to pus out and infuse out into the world. It's leaking. And they begin to arrange and set all of the parameters about how they can kill him. But stoning's not good enough. Because when you stone somebody, what's left is just a pile of stones. That becomes his tomb. No. No, he's got to be crucified. Caiaphas is thinking, well, he's got to be crucified. Little did Caiaphas know that he's very desirous fulfilling the prophetic word of God. Because the Bible tells us in Deuteronomy chapter 21, jot it down or turn there if you'd like. This is a great verse. Deuteronomy 21, verse 22. Moses says, if a man be committed of a sin deserving of death, and he is to be put to death, he is to be tola on a tree. His body shall not remain there overnight on the tree, but you shall surely bury him on that day so that he does not defile the land which the Lord has brought you into. For he who is tola is cursed by God. Say, what? What's tola mean? Are you ready for this? In the English, it's the word hanged. Oh, not this hang. Mark it down, Bible students. Important. In your Bible, not hanged. Jews didn't hang anybody. They didn't hang like a cowboy out west. They didn't hang people. They killed them by stoning. Listen to what God's prophesying. God, through Moses, is prophesying the death of the Messiah. The Messiah would be killed by a foreign government. That foreign government would not do it by impalement. That was the previous power, Antiochus Epiphanes. The Messiah would die at the hands of a foreign government that believed in crucifixion. Because the word tola in Hebrew is to be nailed to a tree. That's why in the Psalms, Psalm 22, David says, they've pierced my hands and my feet. They nailed me to a tree. Wow. That's why they're saying, excuse me, Mr. Pilate, sir. We don't have the authority to kill anybody. You do. Actually, what we're really saying is we want your mode of death used on him. And we know that he hasn't broken any of your Roman laws. We know that according to Roman law and in the worldview, he's innocent. But according to me, I'm jealous of him. And according to the guys that all work with me, we're envious of him. And so we think he ought to die. We don't want him to be around. But we're not altogether powerful here, so we need you to get behind this. And if he's crucified, nobody will ever ask any questions about a crucified Savior, because crucifixion is synonymous with traitors and thieves and murderers and insurrectionists. The worst of the worst. So will you please do that for us, sir? And they manipulated him. Whenever a person is a hypocrite, they will manipulate things. You can't separate the two. And if you look with me at third consideration, verses 33 to 37, the way of the cross reveals what we're really made of. This is so tragic. The way of the cross reveals what we're really made of. Verses 33 to 35 says here about our convictions. What are our convictions? What are your convictions and mine about Jesus Christ? Then Pilate entered the praetorium again, called Jesus, and said to him, are you king of the Jews? Jesus answered him, listen to this. Are you speaking for yourself about this? Or did others tell you this about me? Wow. Pilate walks in the room. Are you king of the Jews? Is that what you think? Jesus is saying, is that what you think? Is that your original thought? Or did somebody ask you to ask me that? You guys, this is awesome. Our God lives, and he's not content to hold a stuffed puppy dog or play with robots. He wants real life. He wants real relationship. Pilate, listen to me. Is that your own thought, Pilate? I wish I could have been there. Pilate, think for a moment. It's just us. Think, Pilate. Think. Did someone put you up to asking that question? Or is this a question that has arisen within your own heart? Because, Pilate, I tell you, if it has arisen within your own heart, I can do something about that. But if someone's put you up to this, Pilate, and your heart has already turned far from me, there's nothing I can do. What are your convictions? Who is Jesus? Do we not need to hear this cry today across our land? Prayer meetings this, prayer meetings that, prayer meetings everywhere. And I'm not hearing much about Jesus anywhere. I'm nervous about that. Makes me nervous. Anybody come northbound this morning on the 71 freeway? Anybody see the banner on the property? We'll have to move it over so you can see it better. Listen, you know why we put that up there this week? It's 50 feet long. You got to see it. It's 48 inches tall, 50 feet long. It says, and we put it up there because of the lack of a certain name we haven't been hearing since 911. I haven't heard much about Jesus since 911. Heard a lot about God, but nothing about Jesus since 911. September, you know what 911, right? September 11th. So when you drive down the freeway now and you look at the property, it says on there, America needs Jesus. And that's a fact. All the things that are going on in the world around us is exposing what the world is made out of. Quite frankly, I'm glad Jesus is our foundation. But do you know him? See, Jack, you're getting kind of hard on here. This is all I'm saying is, Pilate, he's saying, what's your conviction about me? There's no fuzzy. You guys, we need to wake up. You know what? I got news for you. I had somebody ask me the other day, you know what? I just have a hard time waking up. They asked me a question. How do I do this? I just have a hard time waking up. Well, I got news for you, I told them. You're not going to have, in the very near future, you will not be having a hard time getting up. You will be running to church. Some people are laying in bed today. Oh, I didn't make it today. Oh, next week. Boy, we really got out of bed the day we heard of that news, huh? Yeah, and then the Sunday the following, whoo, you were the first one in the car. Wow. The second week was pretty tough, though. Yeah, it had already been a week after the bombing, so kind of hard to get out of bed. So, I don't know. Maybe there'll be some other disaster next week that will help us get back to church again. I stole that from a Fox News interviewer. What's going on in your church? They asked this pastor. Oh, it's swelled up tremendously. How's it now? Oh, it's about half size as it was. need another disaster to get that church filled in. No, how about hearts get right? See, man, it's kind of hard, isn't it? I don't know. You know what? We've all heard about fair weather followers and sunshine disciples and Christianettes. You know what Christianettes. No, it's true. Christianettes. There are a lot of them. There's this movement going around. There's pastorettes that produce sermonettes for Christianettes. And it's really a big deal. It's a big deal. But Jesus said, and this is not for the Christianette. So this may hurt some of you. Luke 9:23 says, Jesus speaking, if anyone comes after me, he says, oh man, I'm going to come after you. Yeah. Okay, good. Then I want you to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me daily. Say what? I don't know, somehow, as I look to the dedication of these terrorists in New York, they were not recreational, fair weather, sunshine disciples, were they? They were committed. They were committed. They were not Muslimettes. They were completely committed. Wow. See, Jack, are you saying that we should get completely committed and fly airplanes into buildings? No, our doctrine is the exact opposite. We should get completely committed and cover this world with the life-changing news of Jesus Christ. You guys, we're not concerned about this physical world. Have we forgotten? This is not our home. We're going home. We're en route. Right now, with all the stuff that's going on, I'm going to hang on to something. What are you hanging on to? My car and my bank account and that. Well, just you keep hanging on. It's just dwindling away. Oh, gosh, there goes part of it. Oh, no, look, there goes. It's supposed to happen. You're built on Jesus. He's never going to fade away. The world is going to be crumbling down. Understand this. You can be sure of what God has done for you. Very quickly, we'll end. Look at verse 36. Jesus answered and said, my kingdom is not of this world, meaning it's spiritual. Pilate, calm down. If my kingdom was of this world, my servants would be a bunch of terrorists. Truly, think about it. If my kingdom was of this world, my followers would be terrorists. They're not fighting. Peter came close, but I straightened him out. So that I should not be delivered to the hands of the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. Pilate, calm down. I am a king. Don't panic. Don't get all jealous and freaked out. I am a king over a spiritual realm that this realm someday will have to answer to. Caesar, all of them. But it's spiritual. And my disciples, they're connected to the spiritual realm. The war that we fight, spiritual. This had gotten blown Pilate's mind. It had to be radical, amazing to him. And so we continue. We continue quickly. Verses 38 to 40. The way the cross exposes our foundations. Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" After Jesus had said, his words were truth. Pilate says, "Well, what is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again. Pontius Pilate seems to be one of those guys of that time and of that age that did not believe in absolutes. And that's a tragic thing because we're in that time world today. It says in verses 38 and 39, to the Jews, he says to them, "I find no fault in him at all. But you have a custom that I should release someone to you at the Passover. Do you therefore want me to release to you the King of the Jews?" Two things. That was a custom. During Passover, the Jews, out of a nice gesture from Rome, you can have some Jew that was arrested. That's nice. Second thing, "I find no fault with him." That was a legal statement that had to be recorded. By the way, if you compile all four Gospels, guess how many times he said it? Three times. It was according to law that Pilate would have to say it three times before it could be recorded in Roman law. Guess what? It was recorded in Roman law. In secular Roman history, Pilate announced that Jesus was innocent three times and thus recorded. Then why did he die? Because God wanted Jesus dead on the cross. The Father had to get Jesus on the cross for our sins. I find no fault with him. You want us to release to you this king? But what happens? It says in verse 40, then they all cried again, saying, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now, Barabbas was a robber. If you put the Gospels together, he was an insurrectionist, a murderer, and a thief. He was a bad man. In fact, one of the Gospels says he was a notorious prisoner. Watch this and we'll be done. Get it in your mind's eye. Here's the platform. Jesus is being discussed. Pilate has to sit on his judgment seat. Below his judgment seat, in jail, in the praetorium, under Roman arrest, is a guy by the name of Barabbas. Guess what? Origen, in 149... the historian teaches us that Barabbas is his last name, like Bar-Jonah. Bar means son of Jonah. Bar-Jonah, son of Jonah. Barabbas? Interesting. Barabbas is son of a father. It is a term used only for illegitimate children. Hey, wake up, and then we'll be done. We're almost done, but this is the juicy fun part. Barabbas, the son of an illegitimate father. His father, nobody knows. That's what Barabbas means. Are you ready for this? Origen says that Barabbas had a very common name at that day, at that age. His name was Jesus. Jesus Barabbas. We don't know if the Jesus part's true or not, but Jesus did have a common name. Watch this. If you read through the gospel, and let me just paraphrase it, mark it down, look at it later, and then we got to get out of here. Matthew chapter 27, here's the scenario. It's spectacular. The crowd comes, Barabbas is in prison. He can hear scuffling going up. If you know the place, we've been there, we've stood there. He could hear the ruckus going on up top. Pilate answers and says to them, which one of the two do you want me to release to you? They cried. Listen, he's in the pit. He can't hear anything. But what he hears is, Barabbas! That's got his attention. Pilate said to them, what shall I do then with this Jesus who is called the Christ? Let him be crucified. Barabbas, let him be crucified. That's all I can hear. Man, I wish I wasn't in this hole. Or are they saying, Barabbas, I'm going to be crucified. Then he said to them, and they cried out all the more, let him be crucified and let the blood of his son, or let the blood of our sons and of our children be upon him. This is all Barabbas knows. Barabbas, hey, they're calling my name. Let him be crucified. Let him be crucified. Let his blood be upon us and our children. What do you think, Barabbas? Why do you think the Holy Spirit pointed out Barabbas to us at this story here? Because Jesus Christ was Jesus, son of the Father. And Barabbas was Jesus, son of a father. Barabbas is a type of all of mankind that has listened to the lies of a father that left him in this broken, notorious life. A father who lied, cheated, and stole and ran out on him and left him. The world. Satan. Isn't it true? Barabbas, the son of a father, an illegitimate son. No one knows who his dad is. And yet we end this service today, right here, right now. Are you children of the Most High God? Is God your father? Or are you still an illegitimate son of a father of lies? You have to make a decision and a choice about this. Wow. Barabbas. And then for them to come down with their chains and steel sandals they wore, unlock his cage and grab him and pull him out, and he comes into the daylight and he's set free as they lead Jesus away to crucify him. How do you think Barabbas lived and felt the rest of his life? That not only did Jesus Christ die in his place, but he died in his place. He was the third man up to go between the two thieves. Barabbas. Wow. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray, Lord God, that in each of our hearts that we would today say, man, no more being a Barabbas for me. Lord, while I have the chance and while I have the opportunity, I am going to so come to you. I am going to give my life to you. And Lord, I want to tell you what that means. It means I'm going to give you everything I own. I'm going to give you my heart, my life, my bank account, my kids, the car, the dog, the cat. I'm going to dedicate the house to you. I'm dedicating everything to you. Lord, you do what you want to do. You take my life. You take my brain, God, and you think thoughts for me. And my emotions, God, bring them under control. And Lord, you just absolutely take my life. I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I don't deserve you. But God, I don't want to die and go to hell or get nuked by some suitcase or suck some gas up in the air. And I don't want any of that junk. I want to know now. I want to give my heart to you. And no matter what, I want to have my sins forgiven. If I live to be 9 more minutes old or 90 years old, I want to know now that Jesus Christ, you're my Lord and Savior. If that's in your heart today, then my friend, you pray that prayer to him now where you're at. You let God know, yes, that's what you want. And then you let somebody know. You let me know. You grab a pastor. You grab an usher after service and say, hey, I gave my heart to Christ. You can whisper it in our ears, okay? Just tell us. But don't let this day go by. It is urgent that you understand that. God is good. The world is hard. Evil is coming, but Jesus sits on the throne. Hallelujah, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen.